Thank you. Thanks for clapping for me. I appreciate it. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse number 16. Hopefully you've got a Bible. Easy to find. It's right there in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Fourth book in John chapter 3. I'm going to start with a verse that most of us should be pretty familiar with. As you're turning there, teens, just a reminder, when we get done here, you'll head down into the cafeteria. You'll just go down there through those doors down the hallway. We'll get in there, and we'll have a meal prepared for you. We'll do some more of the drawings and those things. And if you got a token during Sunday school, that is the time to redeem that. All right? So that's when all that's happening. But in the meantime, we got the preaching. So this is, let me explain what time this is not. This is not the time to get comfortable in these pews and lay your head down and sleep. Because here's the thing about my preaching, I never stay in the same place anyway. So I guarantee you, even in the back, I can be there in 15 steps, and I can make those steps pretty fast. All right, so unless you want me to come stand and preach right to you, it's a good day to stay awake. All right, adults, it's okay, you're safe. I'll just yell at you. No, I'm just kidding. Don't take that the way I meant it. All right, John chapter 3, verse 16. John 3, 16. For God so what? The what? That he did what? Only begotten Son. That whosoever does what? Believeth in him should not what? But have what? Okay, you know that verse. Let's keep going. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Again, John 3:16, verse 16 there. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God loved the world. So what? Come on, Pastor Parrish. I started memorizing that probably the first week I started riding the bus. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but everlasting life. Can a piece have a piece of candy? I think some of y'all think that that's the ending of that verse. It's not. God so loved the world. Some of you, maybe that was the very first memory verse you learned sitting in your house, and your parents taught it to you. God so loved the world. I can go probably to just about any door. It's getting less that way in this day and age. But I can go to probably a lot of doors and a lot of places. And I could say, hey, do you know John 3:16? Oh yeah, God so loved the world that he his only begotten Son. Something like that. They can at least get the very first part, for God so loved the world. But so what? Good, you got it memorized. What does that mean? What does it mean? God so loved the world. I'm all for verse memorization. We do a lot of it in Sunday school, teens. And I love it. I want it. I want you to have God's word in your heart. So if you're never not here, God can bring that scripture back and the Holy Spirit uses his word. I'm all for that. But my question is this. What does it mean? It means that God loves the world. Who's part of the world? It's not a trick question. Are you part of the world? Let me put it to you that way. Okay, three of you are part of the world. Praise the Lord, we got three members of the world, and the rest of you are aliens. All right, so let me ask again. Are you part of the world, yes or no?
Yes.
Yes, you're part of the world. So God loves you. Right? God so loved the world, you're part of the world. God loves who? You. and me. So here's my question for you that I want to consider this morning. What will you do? Ethan, you with me? Yeah? Good. What will you do with God's love? Because here's what you've got to understand this morning. God loves you. You can't stop Him. He made that choice a long time ago. You can do whatever you want. You will not stop God from loving you. There's nothing you can do about that. However, you do have a choice that you have to make. Will you love God or not? He loves you. But will you love God? And here's the other thing you've got to understand. What you do with that question affects the whole rest of your life. There's no other question that affects your life like the answer to that question. What you do with God's love affects the whole rest of your life. I love preaching to teenagers. Can't begin to tell you how much. You know, one of the reasons I love preaching to teenagers, it is because right now, at your age, you get the chance to make choices that'll affect your life and give you the kind of life that God wants you to have, which is better than anything that you can dream up or imagine. You get the chance for it. For that reason, I love preaching to teenagers. Sometimes I hate preaching to teenagers. That's exactly right. He said, because they don't listen. And that's exactly right. You know why that bothers me? Because I know that they have the chance, you have the chance, to do something great with your life, to let God do something great with your life. You have that chance, you have the ability to make that choice, and some of you, your choice will be, no thank you, God. No thank you, God. I'm glad you love me. Thanks, appreciate it. But I'm going to do my own thing. And the whole rest of your life depends on your answer to that question. All the consequences or rewards depend on your answer to that question. What will you do with God's love? So, Pastor Parrish, God loves me, so what? Well, let's see if we can understand what that means this morning. Let's all bow our heads, let's close our eyes. No looking around. Show respect to God. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, it's a simple, simple message this morning. Lord, I know it's what you want me to preach, and it needs to get out the right way. I need to be out of the way. I pray you give me the words. I pray you would speak through me. Let me just be a vessel this morning. Lord, these teens need to understand something, God, they don't see in the world they live in. It's hard for them to believe it. There's no way I can change that without your Holy Spirit doing that work in their hearts. So I ask, Lord, that you would do that this morning, that you would have your way in lives. And God, I pray you'd help some. Give them the faith to believe what I say is true because it's from your word. And may it help them to make the right choice this morning. I ask these things in your name. Amen. There was nothing. There was no world. There was no sky. There were no people. There was nothing except God. And in the midst of absolutely nothing, God created the world. In the midst of absolutely nothing, God said, let there be light. And there was light. There was nothing but darkness. God created light. God divided the light from the darkness. And God said, let the light be day and the darkness be night. Evening and the morning were the first day. Why? Because God said so. God went on to create the dry ground, separate the oceans and the seas. He began to create everything that today, if you were to go to college and you were to fine-tune your study all the way down, let's say it's oceanography, and you could fine-tune it all the way down to little bits and pieces, and you could achieve the most knowledge possible of one little aspect of all of the creation He created, understand, God made it all. God created everything. It didn't just happen. There wasn't a big bang, and all of a sudden it was all there. I've said this many times, but if you want to prove evolution, here's what I'd like you to do. Please don't tell your parents that I said to do this. Tell them it is a scientific test, okay? Much like what's growing in the back of your refrigerator, all right? Go in to your house. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to empty out your closets. I want you to empty out your drawers. And I want you to just dump everything in the middle of the floor. And then just go bang. Or cause an don't cause an explosion. You'll tell your parents I said to do that. I can just see the headline on that one. Youth pastor. No. Please do not do that. All right. But if evolution is true, that you ought to be able to have some massive cosmic explosion and everything in your room ought to fold itself and put itself exactly where it is supposed to go, and you have the cleanest room that you've ever had since you moved in. That's evolution. It's impossible. It's a lot easier to believe that there was one person, God. And He created everything. And it's perfect. And it works exactly the way that He planned on it working. God did not need anybody to create Him. He just is, was, and always will be. He created everything. He is self-existent. He is supernatural. There's nobody on any other planet. Thor is not waiting to come through whatever the thing is he's supposed to have come through. And whatever that big thing is he's supposed to be holding on to, trust me, God could kick it and break it in pieces. Or he could just look at it and it'd blow up. And he wouldn't even have to have laser beam eyes, all right? You say, why are you saying that? Well, because quite frankly, you know what the world wants you to believe? The world wants you to believe that somehow you can trust in all these supernatural heroes, these superheroes that they create, Thor and Captain America, and they all happen from some scientific problem or some alien elsewhere. Instead of looking to those things, oh, this is cool, and just so you know, it's on TV, and so it's fake, okay? Just so you know, I love people who won't come to church because of hypocrites. You know what a hypocrite is? Somebody who acts like they're something they're not. Do you know what an actor is? Yeah. So before you go trusting all those superheroes, what you need to understand today, it's not as flashy, and they haven't made as great of movies about it, and the music's not there, and you can't go around and buy a cool cape or a cool helmet or a nice big shirt that shows you your favorite, that shows you God like you can your superhero. But before all of those stupid things existed in some moron pervert's mind over in Hollywood, God was there. And He actually does have all of those powers and way more. So when God so loved the world, understand, we are talking about that God. What kind of world did He create? Well, if God created the world, I take a look around at the mess around here, and I go, my goodness, if God created the world and He lets all this heartache and all this suffering, then all you crazy preachers talk about there being some eternal burning hell. And if God really loves people, why would He ever let them go down into an eternal hell? I'll tell you what, if God created the world, I don't want any part of that God. You know, every time somebody says to me, how can you believe in a God that lets people die and go to hell? It tells me one thing about them. You have no clue about your Bible. Let me tell you the world God created. Remember, in the beginning there was nothing. There was God. He created everything to work perfect and in harmony. On day number six, by the time he had created all of the animals, he created man out of dirt. All the women are like, huh, I know that one's right. Yeah. He made the man out of dirt. And he made the ladies out of a rib. Now, I'm not saying this, but I did hear a preacher one time say, that's why men have ring around the collar and women have hard heads. I did not say that. I did not say that. Just so we're clear. Just quoting. God made man. And God made woman. Teenagers. There were two. Everybody, how many?
Two.
Not 56. I don't know what they're teaching in school these days because it's really crazy out there. But there are two genders. God made man and woman. And when God created the earth, there was no confusion. Adam didn't one day go, you know, I'm feeling really emotional today. I think I'm getting in touch with my feminine side. Didn't happen. And Eve didn't walk in one day and go, hey, yo, Adam, boom. I think I'm getting in touch with my masculine side. It didn't happen. In the perfect world God created, he made one man, one woman, for life. And they, the two of them, alone, had a family. God meant for there to be one mom, one dad, not multiple, and the kids all in one home. That's the world God created. You know what's better? In the Garden of Eden, there is not a single recording of a drive-by shooting. In the Garden of Eden, there is no domestic violence. In the Garden of Eden, there were no murders. In the Garden of Eden, it was perfect. In the Garden of Eden, there was no heartache. In the Garden of Eden, there was no hardship. In the Garden of Eden, God made it perfect. And he put people there. One man, one woman. And God made them to take care of the animals. And there was no worshiping of the animals. There was no, we got to make sure we feed the animals, but let's kill the babies. Abortion didn't happen in the Garden of Eden. Homosexuality did not happen in the Garden of Eden. There was no confusion of genders in the Garden of Eden. Praise God. There were no corrupt politicians in the Garden of Eden and no hidden email servers in the Garden of Eden. They have the original communication. They talked. It was a weird concept. Try it someday. You'd be amazed what can happen. But all of this stuff was in the Garden of Eden. It was perfect. That is what God created. That was the world God created. You say, well, if God made such a perfect world, what happened? Well, I'll tell you about that. There was a woman. Her name was Eve. There was a devil. He's still real today. He came in the form of a serpent and he tempted Eve to disobey God. And Eve had a choice. Eve was created knowing that God loved her. Eve was created knowing that God came down and he created her for his glory and he loved her and he wanted to have fellowship with her and communicate with her. And Eve knew that and Adam knew that. But when they were faced with a temptation of something different, something they had never tasted of before, disobeying, doing their own thing, going after what they wanted to do and doing that instead of God, choosing that they were smarter than God, Eve said, I'll eat of that fruit, and she did. And Adam said, I'll eat of that fruit, and he did. And from then on, sin came on the world, and it passed on to the world. And before long, the world was no longer perfect. And they had two kids, Cain and Abel. And Cain said, I'm going to do my own thing and not what God wants. And God blessed Abel and God punished Cain. And Cain said, I don't like that. I'm jealous. And the very first murder happened. Because God created it that way? No, because man, you, chose to do it that way. And Cain murdered Abel. Sin began to get worse. Cain built his own city. And before long, man began to get wicked and they began to grow and there began to be more kids and there began to be more families. There began to be many cities. And finally, we come down into Genesis chapter 6 where we find that Noah, in the day in which he lived, that every man did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord and that all they thought about was wickedness. Was that the world God created? Was that the way that God wanted it to be? No. God created something great out of nothing. Man took something great and turned it into wickedness. And God said, I can't handle this anymore. I'm going to judge the world. But remember, what did we say? God so loved what? So he said, Noah, make an ark. And for 120 years, Noah preached righteousness. Turn to God. There's a way out of the judgment that's coming. Get on the ark. And the ark was made. Noah got on, his family, the animals. God shut the door. The rains came. Everyone drowned. See, that's what I'm talking about. You're talking about a mean, horrible God. No, I'm not. God gave them a way out. They rejected it. They got off the ark and God gave them a rainbow. Every time you see a rainbow today, the world perverts that too, don't they? The rainbow is supposed to be unity and inclusion. Baloney. A bunch of perverts came up with that. They're the same ones who think Thor is real. No, God sent a rainbow to promise you he'd never flood the entire world again. To remind Noah that he is God. Noah built a vineyard and got drunk. And Ham sent his son. And before long, man was back at it, and they build the Tower of Babel, and God says, this is not good. They're all getting together. And hey, you know, it wasn't the first. We're not living in the first time everybody's trying to get the whole world together. They did it in the Tower of Babel. And how did that work out for them? I'll tell you how it worked out for them. It's real simple. All of a sudden, one guy's making bricks, and he comes over, and he goes, how do you think I'm going to die? Yeah, I looked at him and goes, oh, mamma mia, blessed bacatilla bacata. And if I really knew those languages, I could do it. But all I can do is imitate, you know? And before long, one guy's speaking Russian, the other guy's speaking Italian, the other one's speaking Spanish, the other one's going English and going, what in the world is going on? And Sham is going, oy vey, what is the world is going on here? Sorry, it's a joke. And looking at all this, they're going, this is crazy. And before long, everybody had to separate out. God used the children of Israel to point to him. And time and again, if I were to take you all the way through the Old Testament, man was saying, I want to do it my own way. And God was saying, I love you. God so loved the world. So what? What is the world? God's the perfect one. What was the world? The world is what you see today. Come on. Teens, be honest with me. You see it. You see it every day. Does the world love God today? Yes or no? No. Be honest. How many of you had friends who either today, yesterday, or will after you get home from church say, you went to that church again? You went to Fahaven? What in the world? Don't you know about that place? Don't you know they're crazy over there? You're like, yeah, you guys are just like, yeah, it's okay, Pastor Barris. I just slept through the whole thing. You're awake and you can hear me, so live with it. I can't believe you went to Fairhaven. Why would you go to church? You know what the problem is? They hate God. Oh, wait a second, Pastor Barris. Now, come on, come on. Hey. Let's just be honest here this morning. You mean you read your Bible? God still loves the world. But boy, this world's in bad shape. And God looked at the world, and here's what he said. God said, I created the world, and I made it perfect, and man messed it up. And here's the problem, teenager. We have messed it up so much, there's no way we could rescue it. We're born in sin. We sin because we like it. Pastor Barris, I wish I could just stop sinning. You know what? Your problem is you're human and you love sin. And we have sin nature and we want to sin. And God looked at us and he said, you know what? You're too pitiful. You cannot do it. There is no hope. I've got to fix it. So God so loved the world that he gave his what? So Jesus came. And Jesus came to this earth. And Jesus didn't come to the rich men alone. And Jesus didn't just come to the dignified. There was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a publican. The publicans and the tax collectors, they hung together. Nobody liked a publican. I didn't say Republican. He was a publican. Nobody likes those others either. But nobody liked the publican. They couldn't stand him. And Zacchaeus was short. Having played basketball at 5'8", I understand exactly what that means. Now, I have a theory. I challenge you to find anywhere in the Bible where giants are godly. Just saying. I think there's something more godly about being short. I really believe. No, I don't. I'm just kidding. That's not theology. That's just silly. But anyway. But you know what? Zacchaeus was short. But Zacchaeus said, I want to see God. He climbed up in the tree. Jesus passed by. There were all kinds of people there. And Jesus stopped and said, Zacchaeus, come down. And here's what that means. There's all those people around. It'd be like Jesus coming up and saying, Hannah, I'm coming to your house today. It'd be like Jesus saying, Maria, I'm coming to your house today. Joseph, I'm coming to your house today. Serenity, right? I'm coming to your house today. Jesus cared about specific individuals. The people that nobody else loved, Jesus loved them. There was another woman, a Samaritan woman. Jews didn't have anything to do with Samaritans. They had a real racial bias going on right there. They were serious. Jews sometimes were super racist to the Samaritans. Samaritans were super racist against the Jews, and they never had anything to do with each other. And Jesus said he went to Samaria on purpose to find one woman, just like could have been you, Michelle. And comes up and he says, I want to help you. In his life, time and again, Jesus showed that he helped everybody. Well, one day, what did he get for it? He lived his whole life on this earth. Did he ever sin? He never sinned. And one day, he got nailed to the cross. Who did it? Who nailed Jesus to the cross? Huh? Who nailed Jesus to the cross? Well, Pilate, you're close. Pilate said, I'll give you one of two. Jesus or Barabbas. Who called for Barabbas to go free and Jesus to be crucified? The world. The people who were there. If you had been there, listen to me, it was you. Who put Jesus on the cross? You want to know? You did. He's like, I wasn't there. No, you did. Your sin and yours and yours and yours and yours and yours and yours and mine put Jesus on the cross. I don't have time to completely go into it. But I want you to think for just a second. You ever had a thorn stick in you? Now, where I grew up down in southern Missouri, we had some thorns on a thorn bush that were about like this. And I'm not exaggerating. They literally were that big. One time, I didn't know one was there. I was running through, and it went right through my tennis shoe and stuck right into my foot. The minute it hit my foot, I went down. That hurt. Now, I was a little bit luckier than my friend who stepped through there. He had a hiking boot. It went all the way through there. It got into the heel of his foot, and his flesh closed around it. I saw some men there with pliers. We're going to get that thing out of there. They grabbed those pliers. They go like, yeah! He was screaming in pain. They had to take him to the emergency room, and they had to go in and do surgery on his foot to take that thorn out of there. I'm just saying, I've had big, long thorns poke me, and it hurts. You know where it really hurts? In the head. I don't know about you. Do you like anybody doing that to you? Doesn't that make you want to punch me? He's like, yeah, man, I'm going to take you on, Pastor Parrish. I don't care what my dad says. I'm going to take you down. There's nothing worse than somebody messing with your head. I hate that. Can you imagine a whole crown made out of thorns taken and set down on your head? Wham! So the thorns go. That would hurt. Hey, that's what Jesus did for you. They took nails. They didn't tie him up on a cross and a rope. They laid his arm down on the wood. They took a nail. And that Roman soldier pulled that hammer back. He hit that nail and bam! Right into his hand. He drew back. He did it again. And again until it was holding him there. They'd already beaten his back. It was rubbed raw from the scourging, the whipping that they had given him. And they hung him up there. And as bad as all that is, that's not what killed Jesus. Hanging there on the cross, he suffocated to death. Because as you're hanging there like that, you can't breathe and you have to kind of lift yourself up to take a breath. And as he would do that, the nail would burn, it would tear the flesh in his hand. And eventually, to keep him from doing that, they would break the men's legs. We had no word to describe how bad that pain was of a crucifixion, so we came up with the word excruciating pain. And while Jesus was there on the cross, there was a bunch of people, just like you, standing down there, looking up at him, laughing, making fun of him. And Jesus looked down and he said this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. While I was hanging there on the cross, there were two men, one on each side, and one began to make fun of him. And the other man says, Doth not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. This man hath done nothing amiss. Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. And Jesus got a breath and said, today, shalt thou be with me in paradise. Jesus could have been caring about himself. He could have been hanging there in pain. But as he was on the cross, he remembered God so loved the world. He had already spoken these words that he gave his only begotten son. And Jesus said, that's me. I love them. I forgive them. They hate me. They reject me. But I'll go through it. I'll die in their place. Now, if he would have done that, he would have been a martyr. There's a lot of martyrs who died for their cause. But Jesus loved you enough that here's what he did. 3 days, 3 nights later, they came to the tomb. Stone was gone. They looked in the tomb. Jesus was gone. Because he rose again from the dead and he conquered death so that no one else ever has to die and pay for their sin. Jesus did it for you one time. And he didn't stay in the grave. He rose again from the dead and he conquered death and hell for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's what that means. That means the creator of the world, the one who made everything perfect, sent his son. And he loved you. And he died on the cross for you. Why? So that you have the right this morning to come in here and answer the question for me. What will you do with God's love? Oh, I know what some of you will do. You're laughing, but you guys do this to me every Sunday, and you know it. Hey, I'm so excited to see you here today. We're going to learn the books of the Bible. Let me show you about the Ten Commandments. Let me tell you, I've got a way to remember to my fingers. It's really dorky, but you're going to love it. Commandment number one, God so loved the world. That's in my head. That's not commandment number one. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, because God's number one. Commandment number two, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Get it? Scissors, make, two, got it? And we're laughing. And I get it. This world's a tough place. So you got to put on a mask. You don't know me. You just know I'm some crazy white dude up there looking really dorky with dorky glasses. And you're like, I'm going to stare you down. That's fine. But admit it. Behind that mask you're showing me, you're missing something. And whether you realize it or not, you want to know if God's real. And whether you admit it or not, there's something inside you that wants to believe that what I say is true, that there really is a God, and he really does love you, and he really does care about you. And it's hard for you to believe, because you look at a world that has no love, that's full of hate. You look at a world where kids are walking into school, and they're blowing people away. You're looking at a world where men and women are putting children in cages. You're looking at a world where women will have a baby on the dance floor, go throw it in the trash can, and go back and dance. I get it. We live in a weird, sick, disgusting world. But that is not because God made it that way. That is the kind of world that you live in when man chooses to reject God. That's the world you live in today. And I'm here to tell you that you don't have to live that way. And that doesn't have to be you. You can have some kids and raise them in a home and show them love that maybe you've never been shown. And you can raise kids and not abuse them. And maybe you sat here this morning, and I'm not being heartless, but it's possible you've been abused. And you're like, how could a loving God do it? Listen to me. That's not the world that God makes. That's the world that man makes. That's the world the devil wants. And when you choose to reject God, you're embracing that world. Why do you want it? I hate that world too. It's horrible. That's why I'm a preacher. Because I want to warn all the people in that world that they don't have to live there. Yeah. That's the truth, Ronnie. God wants to change your life and he loves you. And sometimes you don't believe that. I'm not picking on you, but I'm being honest. You know I'm right. You got to be Mr. Cool. You got to be Mr. Funny. You got to be Miss I Don't Care. Throw on the mask. But deep down you're wondering, does God really love me? Yeah, he does. What's the question? What will you do with God's love? God, the creator of the world, who doesn't need you, who created a perfect world, that you and I messed up, loved you so much that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, should have everlasting life. Look at verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Saved. Let me explain to you why you have so much trouble, and I'm going to be done. Do you know why you have so much trouble with this? It's that whole saved part. You know what's hard about being saved? Girls, you know what's so hard about being saved? You have to admit that you need to be saved. And that's what you don't want to admit. You have to admit that God wants to help you, and you're like, I don't think I need help. And you have to admit, you see, when God saves someone, God changes them. And you're not sure you want that. Well, that's why I talked about creation at the very beginning. God took something out of nothing and made a beautiful world. And you're not sure that he can do a good job changing your life? Man, you and I, took a beautiful, perfect world and created the disgusting mess out of it that we see today. And when you take control of your life because you don't want God to change it, that's what it's going to look like. You don't know me, Pastor Parrish. I know the Bible. And that's what he says. And I just described to you all of history, the whole Bible and the history of mankind proves it. What more do you need? There's two choices. You can be saved. Here's what that means. To be saved is to say, I'm drowning here in the waters of sin, and it's destroying me. And I have no life unless I reach out and take the offer that God has made in salvation and let him save me out of this horrid water of sin and pull me into the lifeboat of salvation. It's you saying, yes, I know I'm a sinner. I know I cannot get rid of this sin myself. But I believe what you say this morning, Pastor Parrish, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I will take what he did for me and I will let him save me. I don't want my sin anymore. I do want Jesus. And with God's love pouring out and reaching out to you this morning through this sermon, you say, Lord, I accept it. I return your love. I choose you and not my sin. There's another choice. Look at verse 18. He that believeth in him is not condemned. But, listen up. He that believeth not is what? Condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Pastor Parrish, you know what? Maybe I'll choose Jesus later. Okay. But just understand something. That means you're choosing to reject him right now. What if there is no later? No, Pastor Parrish, you don't understand. I'm not rejecting Jesus. I'm just not choosing to let him save me. God said, that's the same thing. So, how can a loving God send people to hell? The answer is really easy. A loving God sent his son so we don't have to go there. When people go to hell, it's not because God sent them there. It's because they chose to go there. Why? Verse 19, because men love darkness rather than light. And some of you teens this morning, I'm about done. You can stop acting bored. But understand, when you go home, God's going to hold you accountable for the fact that today you were faced with the truth and you made a choice. And if you don't choose to trust him as Savior, that's fine. But you need to understand that what you did choose was to reject him. Pastor Parrish, I'm scared. I've never seen what you're talking about. I don't know what to do with a change that God wants to make in me. I understand that. So was I. I was 7 years old, but I was holding on second pew. I was holding on to this pew like this, not in here, but at another church building. And at 7 years old, would you believe I was scared to go forward and trust Jesus? Even at seven, I knew it was going to change my life. But my question is this. I just laid it out for you. Do you actually think you're just like every other person in the world? Do you actually think you're going to do a better job with your life than Jesus? When Jesus changes things, they're way better and they're perfect. And when man changes things, they go from being good to worse. For me, I don't think that's much of a choice.